right, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll be primarily focusing after a review on verse 8. And the title is the same as last week, God Has a Gift for You in Part 2. Last week we finished off where we saw Paul starting to share about some of the spiritual gifts that God has for us. So with that in mind, let's do a very fast review of last week. We first started off with, who is it that gives the spiritual gifts out? We learned that it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. It says this, but one in the same Spirit, that would be referencing the Holy Spirit, but one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. So we see that it's the Holy Spirit giving you the gifts as he decides you need to have them. We also looked at what the purpose of the gifts were for. We found that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and this is Jesus speaking, but he says, but you, to his disciples, shall receive power. The word power there is dunamis in the Greek, and it means the word that we get our word dynamite, that's the root of it, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And now notice, and you shall be witnesses, that means ministers, servants, unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the other parts of the world. The Holy Spirit has a threefold goal down here on earth. We've covered this in the last couple of weeks. We recognize that, first of all, according to John, when Jesus was speaking in there in chapter 14, that the Holy Spirit is with us. All people the Holy Spirit is with. And that means that the Holy Spirit is with them, drawing them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's with them, showing them that. For those who receive it, he comes inside of them if they've prayed sincerely. The Holy Spirit now is inside, E-N in the Greek. And here in chapter 8 of Acts, or chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, it says, then the Holy Spirit will fall upon you, a pi or a p, upon you. And that's where you get the power gifts that God has for you. And so the Holy Spirit is with us, he's in us, and he's upon us. We've looked at that. That's just a reminder. We are to be witnesses. This is for all Christians. We are to be witnesses unto the Lord, and these gifts help us to be that witness. And so we can utilize those gifts to aid in the ministries that God has given us. So with that in mind, let's go back to last week's study. And also, you can go back at home and watch 2 weeks ago where we came to the understanding of why it is so important that we as believers stay humble. Sometimes people get spiritual gifts and it goes to their head. They think that they're something. The way I look at it, if God can use a donkey to talk, he can use me. But that doesn't mean I'm more important than that donkey, because God can make anything talk. Even Jesus said the rocks would cry out. So we stay humble, and by staying humble, then God gets all the credit for the gifts. Now, let's look at some of the gifts that are listed here. And I do want you to know that these are not all the gifts. There's other places that gifts are listed, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Another happens to be here in Romans chapter 12. So, verse 8, we're going to go chunk by chunk through it. That's our text today. And so we see before verse 8 that verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. God has given you gifts. God has given you a gift to be used for his glory. And whatever amount of faith, you see, a lot of times we get a gift and we don't have a lot of faith to go with it because we have not practiced it yet. We haven't gotten comfortable with it yet. And as a result of that, our faith isn't as strong as if we practice it. Can you remember the first time you got into a car to drive? Your very, very first time? Your parents remember it as they're gripping onto the seat and, you know, holding on for dear life. I remember when we were building this church, everything was dirt out here, and we brought our kids down. I had a Cougar and a car that's called a Cougar, and I didn't put my kid on a Cougar and like, giddy up. And I just said, just drive around. I went around with them a few times, helped them turn, telling them how to do it. Then I just let them do it. It was all dirt. They couldn't hit anything. And now I see people bringing their kids out here to do it. I do. And sometimes people that don't go to this church do it. We've had them do it when kids are getting out of school and we got to say, we don't know who you are, but you can't be driving around like this when there's kids out here, because we don't want to have pancake kids. We want them to be whole and healthy. But now it's like secondhand. After you've driven for a while and you've gotten used to how the shift, you kids don't know how lucky you are. We had to use a clutch. And a lot of you kids are going, what's a clutch? That's where you use your left foot to push it in to change gears without grinding the gears. When I had to take my driver's license, we also had to learn how to parallel park. Most of you guys don't know how to parallel park. I would not let my kids go down for their tests until they learned how to parallel park. I remember in Chula Vista, there was this hill. We had to go up this hill, come to the side, move our tires, and park it on this hill. And then we had to go down the other side and park it by moving our tires in. And if you didn't move your tires the right way, you would lose points. But I almost got a perfect score of 10. But as I was driving, two people jumped back up on the curb, and I only got an 8. Think about it. It'll come. It was a joke. A bad joke. Lucky Carrie and John aren't here today. Yeah, now you got it. But what we see, though, is that the more we use our gifts, the more comfortable we are with them. And that only comes by stepping out in faith. And when you step out in faith, it begins to be just part of being natural for you. And so we need to use them accordingly, according to our faith. Now, it also taught us that we have different gifts. Not everyone has the same gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that the Holy Spirit gives people different gifts, and these are to help them in their ministry. Somebody asked Pastor Chuck one time, what do you think the most important gift of all the gifts are? And he goes, it just depends. And he goes, what do you mean it depends? He goes, well, if I was in the mountains, and I fell and broke my leg, I would not pray for the gift of teaching. I would pray for the gift of healing, that God would heal my leg. And it made all of the sense in the world to us. The poor guy that asked the question had to hang his head, because this was at a pastor's conference. And what is the best gift for you? It depends on what your ministry is. Are you a teacher? It would be good to have the gift of teaching, right? So it depends on what your ministry is. And here we see in verse 6b, one of them we looked at last week, is the gift of prophecy. This does not mean that you are a prophet, but it's a gift. And you are to use that gift of prophecy in proportion to your faith. So what is prophecy? The gift of prophecy is forth-telling from God a message to an individual or a group that is a inspired message, and it could be encouragement, exhortation, warning, or just a simple message that's a love message to you. And this, again, is according to the proportion of faith. Now, I have shared with you last week that you may come across those people who seem more comfortable with the gifts and using them properly, and it's because they stepped out. I'm just wondering, are there gifts that God has given you and you just never have stepped out with them? You've never asked God to reveal to you what the gift is and how it could be used and being able to use it. So once again, I encourage you. Think about it this way. How excited you were when your child said those first words. The very first words. You look down and go, my genius child. Could have been, Mama, our daughter's very first words, Pastor Pete. No. Papa. Oh, how excited you are. How excited would you be to introduce your 21-year-old daughter or son and they say to you, pleased to meet you. And they go, Mama? Papa? You wouldn't be excited about that, would you? You want them to mature in that speech, don't you? To where they can articulate themselves and they can have a way to be able to talk. I feel sorry for a generation that has grown up in texting and they don't know how to talk other than abbreviations of texting. And people just look at you and go, what you talking about? I have no clue what you're talking about. We need to be able to communicate in the language that we have so that we can explain what we're trying to say to somebody in a way that they can understand it. The gifts are the same thing. You don't want to be a baby in them. You want to grow with them. So I encourage you, use these gifts. Step out in those times you go to prayer meetings. Excuse me, did you say in those times you go to prayer meetings? Do I go to prayer meetings? You know, Jesus said something that's very interesting. He said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. Do you know the smallest number of attendance in a service is the prayer meetings? Why is that? Because people have not put a priority on praying to Father. And yet Jesus did. He got away and he prayed to the Father constantly. And I think we need to do that when we are alone and in the groups. And when you're in a group, you know, you can speak out. If you have the gift of prophecy, it could be as little as, my little children, I love you. But from that, you begin to grow in the gift of prophecy. or in small groups, or in what is called an afterglow. You can do that. Verse 7a goes on and says, or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. So many people read this and think, pulpit, ministry, pulpit, that's what I want. The Greek word here is servant, one who serves. We're all called to serve Christ, and we're called also, all of us, to serve the body of Christ. If you see something that you feel that you're drawn to, that you'd like to help out in, like for this, an example of the sound equipment, you know, go talk to Andy. Say, Andy, I'd like to learn more about sound. I have some experience, but I'd like to take that and give it to the church so that they can be blessed by that. If it comes to you, and you know, if a leader comes to you and asks you to help, a lot of people will say, yes, I'll pray about it. Here's an example. In our leadership meeting we had just last week, I went around and I asked the leaders what's the need they have. And Jesus said, I need more ushers. I go, have you talked to people? He goes, oh, yes. I said, what do they say? They say they pray about it and I never hear another word from them. If you have prayed about it, then you've got an answer. It's either a yes or a no. And you should give the leadership the courtesy to go back and say, I prayed about it. I just don't feel led in this area, but I feel led in this area. And at least you have done and followed through. If you don't follow through, you have no idea what you're missing out in. If I didn't follow through when they asked me to come down because people wanted a little Bible study down here, then I would have missed out on all of you guys. I mean, was my heart here? No. My heart was at a beach ministry. My heart was, you know, okay, what I'll do is I'll get a church right by the sort of Bible study near a beach and, you know, teach the Word of God, and I can go out surfing with the guys and minister. We can have board meetings, you know, and talk about the Lord while we're surfing on our surfboards. There you got it. But that is not what God had for me. I had a great love for the ocean, and God brought me to a place that I'd have a great love for Him. And I was able to meet you. And you can't pull that one over on me. We have a beach called Heber Beach. No, that doesn't fly. I know the difference. A sand dune without waves is not a beach. It's a bay. And with no water, it's desert. And so if a leader comes to you and asks you, and you say, I'll pray about it, go back to him and tell him what the Lord told you. Or are you afraid God said yes and you just don't want to do it? That's not right. 7b goes on and says, he who teaches in teaching. What does this gift do for the body of Christ? It defines spiritual truths in the Word of God, explaining terminologies, sharing insights of God's Word, and to me, I think one of the most important things about it is turning it into something very practical on how to live our lives. If not, I'm just teaching you guys information. That's all it is. But I just shared something with you about being very practical, and I don't know if you caught it. If somebody comes to you and asks you, would you pray about this? Practical means that you will pray about it and you will go back with courtesy and tell them what the Lord told you, yes or no, or wait. So that's a practical way. And that's what James is talking about. Being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Sometimes people come to church and they're hearers of the word. You can tell them they're just like this. I think maybe they're trying to find cobwebs and spiders to count, but they're not listening. They're not focused. They're not saying, Lord, what is here that you want me to gravitate towards and have come into my life at this particular time? Don't just share information if you have teaching. Put it into a practical way. But also, you need to be that example of doing things too as a doer of the Word of God. There are a few ways that the Word of God can be brought out. I talked to you about it last week. Preaching, which is primarily centered around salvation messages. Topicals, this is something that on a special occasion it's good, but not every week, because some pastors will look out at the flock, see a problem, and they'll get a message up for that problem. And then the next week they find another problem in the church and they'll get a message up for that. You're going to spend your whole ministry trying to stomp out fires. Teach the Word of God in its entirety, verse by verse. Apply it in a practical way, and you're going to see a difference. What did Paul say to the Ephesians there in his last farewell? I have taught you the full counsel of God's Word. And that's what we need to be able to do. Topicals are fine, but you don't do it, and another way you don't do it is have an organization send you a message from wherever their organization headquarters are saying you will teach on this subject on these weeks, and here's a sermon to teach, and they give you the sermon to teach. Where's the Holy Spirit in all that? When I go through the scriptures, there comes times that I have to teach things that are not easy to teach, but I still need to teach them. Why? Because it's the full counsel of God's Word. It's not part of it. It's not a topical to try and get the body to go one way or the other. It is to teach the Word in the full counsel of what God has. How do we do that here? We do that by what's called expository teaching. And what is that? That's taking a book, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, and going through the entire book. Oh, there may be times that you kind of have to stop, like we're coming up on Palm Sunday. I will not miss that one. I'll teach a topical on that one. I'll teach a topical on Easter, because what are the odds if I'm teaching through the Bible that that particular Sunday happens to be Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead? Not very much, huh? So we will do those topicals that apply in those ways. There's different ways of teaching that are critical. Sunday schools, home studies, anything. If you have a gift of teaching, just say, Lord, I feel led to teach. Then go into the Sunday schools, start a home study, and allow God to groom you and to grow you. I've told you that story when I first was asked to teach a home study. And I told the lady, well, Pastor, I was only 6 months old in the Lord. Well, Pastor Mike says, yes, I'll do it. Knowing that he wouldn't say yes. And she comes back and says, Pastor Mike says, yes, do it. Pete can teach that. Man, I went down and bought a commentary, wrote 10, 11 pages of notes. Went to the house, studied every single one of those pages over and over, read the pages, closed in prayer and says, I have to go. Bye. Because I was afraid people would ask me questions. And the more I did it, a little bit more comfortable. And one night I did it and I stayed feeling comfortable. because no one asked me a question afterwards. And then this lady goes, I have a question. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I think I could answer it because I did do studying out of this. And she goes, what did Jesus want us to understand out of this particular parable? And I said the only spiritual thing I could. Let's turn and read it. And while we're turning and reading it, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, give me insight so I can understand what this is to answer this question, because I hadn't studied that. So as I'm reading it, I think I see what it is. I go, I believe that this is what it is. I shared with her, and she goes, man, are you full of it? And I looked at her timidly and said, full of what? And she goes, the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what that was. But you see, that was growing. That was a growing pain that I was going through, that I needed to depend on the Holy Spirit to show me what needs to be answered through the Word of God. And thus a good teacher becomes a student of the Word of God. And so don't be intimidated by Sunday, especially our Sunday school. They give you everything, the topic matter, everyone's teaching the same thing. It's just a phenomenal Sunday school. Home studies are great, good place to learn and to pray and to use those things. In verse 8 now it says this, he who exhorts in exhortation. This is a very important gift. It's spiritually encouraging people. Do you realize that some people just need a little kick or a little push to get them going? I learned this personally by something that Mike McIntosh, Pastor Mike McIntosh, did to me. We were at a weekend retreat. My mom was real sick, and I walked over to Mike and Pastor Mike, and I said, Pastor Mike, would you pray for my mom? She's really sick. And he goes, sure. And he goes to everybody, hey, let's gather around in a circle and pray for Pete's mom. And we put our arms around each other. It was dead silent. I finally looked over at him, and he goes, go ahead. First time I ever prayed out loud. I stuttered, I stammered, and I was able to get through it. And we went to a pastor's thing a week or so ago. I walk up and Pastor Mike is right there and goes, well, you ready to open in prayer? I said, sure. I didn't stutter or stammer because I was talking to my father. And I learned that a long time ago because he was the one that encouraged me to go out and to do that. And I've carried that little tool along with me. We had the School of Ministry. And in our very first class, I asked them, has anybody ever prayed out loud? And some people raised their hand, and a lot of people didn't. And I said, I promise you that before this semester's over, you all will pray out loud. And I told him the story of Mike McIntosh, and I said, who would like to pray out loud? Sandra kind of raised her hand. It was one of these, I'm raising my hand, but I hope you don't see me. And by the way, I have permission to share this. And she took a deep breath, and I thought, yes, here comes the prayer. And all that came out were tears. She couldn't do it. She just couldn't do it. At the end of the class, she tried again and couldn't do it. I get a phone call from her husband the next morning. What's this deal? You're putting her in a school of ministry, and she comes home crying? What are you doing to my wife? And I go, Jason, she's going to pray out loud. You watch. Last week, I said, who wants to pray out loud? Guess whose hand went flying up and prayed this gorgeous prayer. because she got used to praying out loud because she used it. Right, Sandra? Are you glad I kind of gave you that shove now? No? Are you glad of the result? Yes. She didn't like going through it, but she loved the results of that. And I did ask her permission if I could do that. It just encourages people to action by applying God's truth in a very practical way. I learned this thing about encouragement, strangely enough, when I was a little guy. I was at the City Plunge, oh, maybe 10 or 11, 12, something like that. I don't remember that part. And you go, well, I remember that. Well, yeah, but you're only 12 years old. And I was on the high dive or the low dive, and I was going up and just doing a flip every single time, doing a flip, landing on my feet, jumping and landing on my feet. And the lifeguard called me off the board and over to the stand. I thought I was going to get in trouble. He goes, you know, you got so much height on your jump. If you tuck, you could do a 1.5. Now you go try that. First time it was awkward, and then I started doing it. And I took it up to the high dive, and I did the same thing. And I believe that that could stick with me, that I could probably do it today, a 1.5 off the high dive. But Marcy would shoot me. She goes, you what? Your life insurance, is it paid up? No, she wouldn't say that. She'd be more concerned about me. But I have that now in my, you know, muscle memory bank. What do you have in your spiritual muscle memory bank that would allow you to use the gifts that God has for you so that you can grow and jump in whenever God says to jump? Gifts are an amazing thing. And here in verse 8b says, he who gives with liberality. Now, this is different than tithing. Tithing is 10%. How you come up with a doctrine is this way. You start at the very beginning of the Bible with a doctrine that you want to research. Then you go through all of the scriptures until you come to the end of the Bible about that subject matter. Then you take all those scriptures and you develop your doctrine. A lot of people just take one verse and develop a doctrine. Hey, be careful, that's dangerous. Some people go like this for the daily walk. Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, that's not right. You likewise go and do the same. That's not how to come up with a doctrine. Study the whole thing. It's all in there for a purpose. The tithing is a 10%. People say, well, that's legalism, the Old Testament. Well, if we took a look at the Old Testament, you'd see that the tithing that they had to do was 33 1/3%. And God is just saying a tenth. Give me a tenth that belongs to me. Malachi says, in your tithes and your offerings, you're robbing me if you're not giving 10%. That's what the Word of God says, and that's one of those hard subjects to talk about, but it's there. And you need to be faithful to it from both ends, from giving and receiving. I had a gentleman come in to me and sit down at my desk when we were on Main Street, and his mom had passed away and had a $200,000 life insurance policy. And he said, this is from my mom passing away. And it was a $20,000 check. And then he says, I want to give it to you. And then he put a stipulation on it. He put a stipulation on it that there were strings attached to it. And I remember Pastor Chuck saying that a man came in and gave him a check for $1 million with strings attached to it, and he gave it back. And I looked at that and I said, you know, When you give to the Lord, there's no strings attached. And I am sure you can find a ministry, and I handed it back to them, they'd be more than happy to receive this money. But I can't receive it because you're putting strings attached to it. In other words, you're telling God what to do with it. And there's a difference between an offering and telling God what he's going to do with it. You know, there's an offering where there's a ministry already going. You want to give to it. You don't want to let them know you do it. So you come into the church and say, I'd like you to give this to these people, but without me knowing. And you say, now, according to the bylaws and the church, once you give that to us, we can do whatever we want with it because there's no strings attached. And the mature one says, oh, I know, but I trust you. And we go ahead and do it. Well, there were strings attached. He took that check, put it back in his pocket, and left. About 2 weeks later, in the mail, that same check came back with dental floss in there cut into pieces. And he told me later, I couldn't find any string. The only thing I had was dental floss. But I said, I got the message, and he was saying no strings attached to it. And then I received it. And so that is what a tithe is. But this is a different gift. This is a gift where God will bless a person financially, and they have the heart to give to the kingdom of God. No strings attached to it. They just go ahead and they give, and they give, and they give, because God has given them the ability to do that. And it comes from the heart. And it's so important that every church has some of those. So if you don't have that gift, pray that the Lord causes people to be that way, that God would want to be here. But the gift is from the heart. And that person says, man, I've just given 30%. I just wish I could give more. You know, a perfect example of that is the tractor company, Caterpillar. When it first started, he said, Lord, rain or shine, I'm going to give you 10%. And they went in the hole at the end of the year. And the accountant says, what are we going to do this year? He goes, I'm giving 20%. He goes, you can't do that. He goes, yes, I can. It's my company. He gave 20%. God blessed him with more. By the time he finished doing that, he was giving 90%. And the 10% that he was living on was so far bigger in money than if he would have kept the 90%, because God honored that and just kept blessing him. Now, when it was sold, it didn't stay that way. So the gift of giving, God knows he can trust you, he blesses you, and it goes forth. Now in 8C it says, he who leads with diligence. That's a leader or a ruler. This is an overseer over people. It can be administration skills. They're willing to do it. They're not telling you that you should be doing things this way. They're leading you as an example because they're being diligent and faithful to being that example. Now in 8D, it says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now I know I shared it with you the other day, but I know also all the hours that I put in, I'm putting together a study, and even the hour that I teach it, you're only going to hold 10% of it. So if I keep saying it, maybe it gets more and more than 10%. If you take notes, you get about 20%, you retain it. So what is the difference between grace and mercy? Grace definition is this. Listen closely. They're close. Giving that which you don't deserve is grace. Giving that which you don't deserve. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. I think the simplest and the easiest way to understand that, we're all sinners. We all deserve to go to hell compared to the gracious perfection of God. And God says, my mercies are new every day. In other words, every day for the believer, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. And grace is, but I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. You're going to get my love, my kindness, my direction in life. You're going to be blessed walking in the Spirit. I'm giving you the Spirit of God to dwell in you. And so we see mercy is very important. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is a valuable gift. It's a person who understands and has compassion, a person that comforts others and cares for others in their lives. They love to go to the hospitals, the rest homes, the jails, or they're just willing to spend some time with those who are hurting. Just to listen to those people, to lift them up and to point them back to Jesus in a very practical way. And on top of all of that, how you do it. It's not like, suck it up, Sally. Why are you acting like that? It's cheerfully. I understand. Maybe your life has gone through a lot of trials. Maybe you've gone through a lot of things in your life to where you can actually say for them, I know exactly what you're feeling. I went through the exact same thing, and I can promise you that God will carry you through this, and I'll be here for you as well. And you have that cheerfulness to show them that light at the end of the tunnel, and then they're able to walk in victory because they saw that you walked in victory as well. So you might be thinking, how do I know what gift I have? That's an important question. It's really not hard to find out. First, study yourself. It's really simple. Look inside your heart. Say, Lord, show me what's in there that you would want me to use. Where does your heart seem to go towards in the body of Christ? Kids? Does it go to adults? To business? To worship? To the practical things that need to be taken care of inside the church and outside the church? And once you choose it, you don't have a problem sticking with it. Here's an example of what is not sticking with it. We had all these fruit trees out here that we planted, and there was a bunch over here, and everyone was going to adopt a fruit tree. Everyone was going to adopt. They all got adopted out. They're supposed to trim them, take care of them, but one by one by one by one, they all dropped off. But see, they didn't stick through it. And we need, when God tells us to do something, we need to stick through it all the way. Another way of noticing is how you respond to people. You know, that suck it up Sally's not a good way to respond to people. But by lovingly and wrapping your spiritual arms around them and say, Jesus will carry you through and I'm here to help. That is a wonderful thing. So you look at him and say, I wish I could do that for them. How people respond to you. Do they see you in the grocery store and go down the other aisle? Because they don't want to see you because you're a dark cloud? Or you're going to shine your light and your love upon them? So another way, how do you look at people? Do you look at them like the glass is half empty? Oh, man. Or do you look at them as the glass is half full and I can help them until it flows over into so many other blessings for other people? So in closing, please remember this. God desires to use each and every one of you, all of you. All of you have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, and you've accepted him sincerely, which makes you a Christian, then you have spiritual gifts, and God has a plan for you. And all you have to do is say, God, show me the plan that I may walk in it. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. God has a plan for you. But it's up to you. It's up to you to use them or not to use them. And as you find yourselves and the gifts that you have, may I please encourage you and take this to heart. Stay humble. Don't think of yourself more than you really are. Stay humble and allow God to work through you. If you know what your gift is, this is very important. Don't try to make everyone else exactly like you. I have seen it over and over and over. Somebody has a gift, and what do? They try to make everybody just like them. Oh, I got the gift of evangelist. You need to be out there evangelizing. Or you need to be a teacher. Or you need to do this. If you want to be right with God, you have to do this. That's wrong. Find out what your gift is, and then encourage other people to find out what their gifts are. Encourage them to seek the Lord for their gifting and to come alongside them and encourage them to step out and be faithful to that particular gift. And when you do, I promise you, you will be blessed, and so will they. So, it's up to you. I encourage you to step out, and I encourage you, for those around you, to step out and encourage them and help them in what they have and how they can use it for the glory of God. Amen.